Okay, good morning, everybody. Yes, it's good to see you all. It's another warm one. It will be another warm one. Well, we're going to get started here. Just as a reminder, we do have coffee and goodies out there. If you want to pick up more of that, you're more than welcome to go and do that. Also, I'd encourage you to be, if you're not already, at a table with other people, because we'll spend some time in prayer here before we get started as well. It's good to be back. We were out of town last weekend, and Pastor Ben Panner was here with you. I'm sure that was wonderful. He and I talked, looked really good. I was sad to miss it, but happy to be back this morning. This morning we have Josue, one of our pastoral residents, who's going to be teaching for us on the question, how can you say there's only one way to God? So this series has been about inspiring and equipping one another to the task of just sharing our faith, what we might call local evangelism. And the first 3 weeks, I had the first two and Pastor Ben had last week, were more foundational. What is the gospel? How are we to act and carry ourselves when we're sharing the gospel? And then some ways of actually doing it. Those were the first 3 weeks. Now we enter into the part of the series over the summer where we're addressing common objections to Christianity. And these are perennial kinds of questions, mostly. And then there's one or two that are a little bit more, shall we say, hot at the current cultural moment. The temperature is raised on a couple of them, but there are answers to give. Now, it's important to remember that with these questions, we could spend days talking about each one, saying everything that needs to be said, and we're not going to do that. We're just going to take, 40 minutes or so and give a sufficient answer. Not an exhaustive answer to these questions, but something that you can take away, hopefully, Lord willing, with you and carry with you into conversations that you might have with folks, that if such a question were to come up, you'd have at least something to say and wouldn't feel, I don't know what to really say to that, so I'm not going to open my mouth kind of thing. This is intended to help us get over some of those initial obstacles. So that's the question for today. How can you say there's only one way to God? Also, just as a little reminder, we do have books available. All of us have been recommending certain resources or books at the end of these talks. So some of those books are right out here by the goodies and the coffee. You can pay for those by cash or check right here. If all you have is credit, that's fine. You'll just take them and pay over on the other side where our bookstall is. So you can do that as well. Encourage you to check out those titles. Final thing, new card this morning. So I think they were dispersed, the new ones were dispersed at the different tables. If you don't have one, there are some extras in the furthest back table that way towards the door. So pick one up. And again, this is, I think we ran out last week. We may run out this week. We're going to print more. So I've got some more from last week also back there and some extras from previous weeks. We'll keep printing more. The hope is that not just you would have this as a tool, a help, but that if you want to take five and hand them out to other people that you think would appreciate them. So we'll keep printing if you keep taking. Sound good? All right. Well, as we've done for the last 3 weeks, we'll start this morning the same way by praying. So we've been thinking about particular people in our lives that we know, friends, family members, coworkers who don't know the Lord. And we've got their names on our hearts and minds, and we've opened each morning praying for them. So we're going to do that right now. I encourage you to do that around your tables. Just whoever is on your heart, you pray for them, and we'll just go around the tables. I do encourage us that this time would be less like conversation time and more just prayer. We believe that God is sovereign, and so we pray. That's the logic. God can change anyone's heart and mind, and so we're going before him, asking him to do that very thing for those in our lives who don't know him. So let's go to prayer right now, and then we'll bring us back here in just a minute. All right. Amen. Thank you guys for doing that. The Lord hears, and there's great power in prayer. So we press on. All right. So how can you say there is only one way to God? That's the objection we're considering this morning. Josue, it's all you. Thank you.
Well, good morning. How are you today this morning? Are you good? Okay. Well, I did have pictures of my two-week-old baby this morning, but something didn't work with. I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that, but baby's right there. So if you want to see him, make a line, you know. he's very sweet. He just stole my heart. I was thinking, how is it possible that we were going to add a soul to our house? And I love enough my girls. I don't know if I'm going to be able to love a new baby. And as soon as I saw him, he just like, the Lord stirred my heart in a way that I can't stop thinking about him. So God is good, and my wife is really strong. I'm able to teach today because she's been responsible for the kids the last week. So thank you for that. Yes, we are going to do something very different on what we've been doing the last 3 weeks, which is the manner of evangelism. But it is also important to remember that. So we're going to go forward to the question when we were talking about the aim. Josh talked about that. But now we're going to talk about the question directly in the week four. How can you say there is only one way to God? And that question has many assumptions. And it can come from different types of person, different types of beliefs as well. And so it's very important that we know to whom we are talking to. And so what I'm going to encourage you today as we are responding to this question is one, I'm not talking to unbelievers today to try to respond to this question. I'm talking to Christians, to you, who believe what the articles of faith said. That is, we believe in incarnation, death, and bodily resurrection of the Son of God, and that salvation is attained only through repentance and faith in him. So that is what we believe at College Church. So you know that, but I want to help you to respond this question with different kinds of persons, not just one kind of person. So the question is answered in this way that I put it. It can be answered different ways. But this answer is not for necessarily for the unbeliever, but for the believer, so you can know how to approach the conversation. So this is how I answer the question. Because the God of all authority appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to make purification for sins and to be the only way to have a loving relationship with God the Father. So there are several points that I want to talk about today. One of those is the authority matter. So if God created everything and he is sustaining creation, he has authority over all. So he is the one who says what way we should follow. But God is not mean like that. He has actually a very loving Father, and so he is actually giving a way. Then I'm giving some verses, so you have those Bible verses that you can look up on why I'm basing this answer. And he says, he appointed Jesus Christ, his Son, to make purification for sins. And that's the other thing, the purification of sins. It's very important because we are sinners, and that's why we need to go to God. And the next one is God is a loving God. That's where there is also just one way. Now, we're going to ask the other question. Why do people ask this question? You cannot ask them, why are you asking that? But you can assume some things. So Tim Keller, in The Reason of God, his book, he says, during my nearly 2 decades in New York City, I've had numerous opportunities to ask people, what is your biggest problem with Christianity? What troubles you the most about its beliefs? or how it is practiced, one of the most frequent answers I have heard over the years can be summed up in one word: exclusivity. Because as Christians, we say there is just one way. So only one way to God. Other religions might say, oh, it's fine as long as you're honest, right? It's okay. But as Christians, we say, nope, there is no other way. And so that bothers people because they see that Christians are exclusive. Now, let's think about people. We are talking to people. They are having this question in their minds. And you need to understand some spiritual truths about them. They are non-believers. We're assuming these people are non-believers. They don't know Christ. They do not have the Holy Spirit. So they cannot, number one, they cannot accept spiritual things on their own. So they are not capable, the Bible says, they're not capable to understand spiritual things. So you are bringing the Word of God, what is powerful, and the Holy Spirit is going to work according to His will to convince this person. We talk about the manners. I just want to remind you this. We are not trying to make a point. Look, I am right. No, we're trying to persuade them so they can embrace Christ. And this is a work of you and the Holy Spirit. God gave you this privilege to do it, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit as well. And so they cannot see their sin nor their need of God. Not necessarily their sin. Some might say, I'm good, I am better than others. They know them. They might know they're sinners. But they don't see maybe the need of God. And that's obvious because of the question. They see, why is there only one way to God? If they really wanted to go to God, they would say, there's one way? Tell me. I want to know, right? But the attitude is, I don't really, I'm interested. I just want to know if there's more options. Don't you have other options? Something more fun, right? So how I'm going to approach this conversation to help you to understand how to approach the conversation is in three ways. It sounds very general, but that's how I want to help you today so you can think about people, the people you're talking to. You already know these things, but you need to help them to understand, to change their mind in a spiritual way, in knowledge and in a spiritual way. So the three things I want to talk about today is when you approach a conversation with a person who's asking, why is there only one way to God? Is first of all, they need to know who God is. So you need to ask them, and that's where a conversation, you're changing ideas. You know who God is at some level on what the Bible says, but you need to know what they're thinking when they say God. Do they think that God exists? Do they think that there's many gods? So you need to engage in a conversation and ask questions. Ask them, what do you mean by God? And that can take different ways. If they do believe in a creator of heaven and earth, and then you are in a step forward and you can engage a conversation in a different way. So knowing ourselves, so you need to help them to understand themselves in the eyes of the Lord. But the very first thing is to know that they are created by God, and so they can understand themselves as well. And the third one is knowing the way. Okay, so this is the problem. We tend to share Christ without first showing them their need for Christ. And that is the way I want to approach it. That is the order. Talk them about God. Talk them about their situation, their circumstances as sinners, and put yourself in that position as well. You don't tell them you're sinners. You tell them we are sinners, because that's true. And then you show them a solution. Nobody will say, I want to take a medicine if they're not sick. So that's the same situation over here. Well, in this case, it will be a little bit different. You will say, nobody wants to be resurrected if you're not dead, right? So this is more or less what happened over here. Okay, so let's talk about knowing God. Knowing God, the first thing. I'm going to do this in three ways, but mainly focusing on the first one, the existence of God. We want to make sure that they know that there is a God, because there's people who don't believe there is a God. Or they have a view of God that is very off, that is, it's not true according to what the Bible says. Now, this approach is going to help us to go to teach them that since God created everything, he has authority over everything he created, because he's not just creator, but he sustains his creation. And since he sustained his creation is accountable to him. So he has authority over everything. But also he's a loving God, and that's how we're going to show them the way. But we're going to focus on the existence of God. So the existence of God, and this book that I'm also recommending from R.C. Sproul, is called Defending Your Faith. And he says the argument for God's existence has four possibilities. And he used a lot of philosophy to help us to understand this. And Bible, of course, because Bible is true. And so he has these four things. First, illusion, self-creation, creation by chance, that is pretty similar to self-creation, and a being with its own existence. And so Christianity is right there. The Judeo-Christianity view is in the number four. But we're going to see some of those and how to respond to these people. Maybe you didn't even imagine that people were thinking like this, but this is not new. So number one, talking about the existence of God, we have illusion. The illusion says the world and everything in it is just someone's dream and does not exist at all. And you may be like, what? You're crazy. But yes, there's people who think like that. There are people who think like that. And you might see it in movies like The Matrix. There is a movie that the girls like. It's called Randolph. Is that Randolph, the movie? Ralph is a Disney movie. And it's like a video game. So the players in the video game have a life. And so the way to see it today is like, oh, we're just like a video game in somebody's console or computer. So we're not really existing. Since we don't exist, we're somebody else's thought or dream, it doesn't matter if there is a God. Whatever. Do whatever what you want with your life, right? Because we're not real. René Descartes, and that's what R.C. Sproul uses, says that is the response to this point of view. I think, therefore, I am. You might heard about it. And he has a very extended argument on that to say, no, we're not illusion. Why? He says, okay, I am doubting I exist. Since I am doubting, I am having a thought. And since I'm having a thought, I am an individual, so I exist. If I wouldn't exist, I wouldn't have an individual thought. And we wouldn't able to think in an individual way. So that's the response to that. Is illusion, the response to illusion is you have the ability to think as an individual, so you exist. I hope that is sufficient. If not, go read the book. That will help you. Self-creation is the next one. There is no God. Everything was created by itself. Okay, so it's just things came to happen, and we're here. We don't know how, but just things just happen in different ways, and we became to be in the way we are right now. And so in philosophy, there is the law of causation, which is basically for every thing that happens in the world, there is a cause. It's a principle in philosophy that establishes that every change in nature is produced by some cause. So everything we know that is in the world has a cause. And that is sufficient to say, no, it cannot be created by itself, because there cannot be things that exist without somebody putting it there. Right? And this is very similar, but has a different way to approach it. Creation by chance. God does not exist, and everything was created by chance. Now, the approach to this is a little bit different, and they're not saying was created by itself, as saying Everything is because it is. But the way to explain it is, oh no, was created by someone called chance, basically. So the creator of everything is chance. Who is chance? We don't know, but chance created things. We use that in our language when we are, we get the opportunity to find somebody you didn't see for a long time. And you say, what are the chances that I could find you? Well, chance didn't make that happen. But the circumstances and ultimately God led you to that circumstance. And you yourself walking in that direction and the other person walking in that direction, chance is not a thing. So the way to respond to that is, number one, the ontological posture of chance is zero, which means chance does not exist as a being. And number two, Arthur Sproul says, through centuries, philosophers and scientists have understood the term chance as the word that defines our ignorance. So basically, is things cannot be created by chance because chance defines something that we don't know. So saying things exist because we don't know is basically a different way to say it. Number four, a being with its own existence. So we have different ways to approach this. Materialism, so God is the universe. And it is saying, you know what? God is inside of the universe. So everything that exists is God, including yourself. So you are part of what God is. And so that is obviously very, very dangerous. But what is the response to that, the logical or philosophical response to that? The response is, what was the cause of order? Because everything we know has an order, so there has to be an intelligent mind behind it, and that is outside of the creation. And the next sentence over there is, God is a being of a higher order of existence, is defining theology as the transcendence of God. So the way that Wade Grudem explains this is, God is creator of the universe. In Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's it. There's more explanation about that. But he puts this two circles to say God is over or outside of the universe. So he created everything, and he's outside of the universe. And there's no logic on saying that everything is God, because things have an order. It has to be a transcendence being behind everything to put things in order. And there's another way that the Bible approaches this in Exodus chapter 3. And this is very important, very crucial for us, that we even, if possible, may memorize at least the concepts or the verses. So God is about to send Moses. God finds Moses in the burning bush, and he says, you're going to go and you're going to take my people out of Egypt. And Moses asked, over here, verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, the exegetical background of the text points to the fact that God will be with Moses all the time. But theologians understand this text as God saying in this word that means I am. It is a very strange way to name yourself, is that God is self-existent and that he's transcendent. He's outside of creation and he exists by himself. We do not exist by ourselves and we are not eternal. I had a professor who used to say God is omni-eternal. But God has no beginning, no end, and we have a beginning. God is eternal, and this word is talking about his transcendence in the fact that he's eternal, He is self-existent, and he is outside of the creation. He does not need anything to be. Now, there's a couple of verses more that will help us to understand that, and along the Bible, I just put two over there, Psalm and Job, one of my favorites, Psalm 19, especially when I'm praying. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." So when you're talking to somebody, that is a perfect way to just show that God exists. And if we're logical, if we're actually thinking, if people are thinking, we know that things cannot just happen, but there is a creator behind. So we have a witness. And that is what Romans chapter 1 says as well. The creation is there to witness about its creator. And so, who is that creator? But that's not it. Job chapter 12 verse 10 says, "In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." I encourage you to read the whole chapter because it's a very, very beautiful, actually, chapter talking about the witnessing of creation on God. But what this verse is saying is that God is not just the creator, but he's the sustainer. So God has in his hands the whole creation. We wouldn't be here not just for the fact that God created things, but because he's sustaining us right now. Everything that exists is because of the power of God, and he's sustaining the creation. So, if we know those things, if we establish that to people, the first thing, they are able to understand the existence of God and the sustainability of creation by God's hand, so that automatically should click in the minds of people, and you should help people to understand that he has authority over his creation. For the fact that if God is sustaining his creation, there might be many reasons why God is sustaining the creation, but one of them obviously is his love. If he wouldn't love the creation he made, he would just destroy everything. But by his mercy, even though we are so bad, he is sustaining still the creation over good and bad people. So that is the first thing that we need to establish in our conversation, and that is how the card is answering the question. Because the God of all authority. Why? Because of what we just talked about. He created everything. He sustains creation. And he has authority over his creation. Now we're going to transition then to knowing ourselves. And there is a sermon that Pastor Josh Moody preached on. Is Jesus the only way to God? And I encourage you to listen to that again if you want to learn more. And I think it's excellent. It has a very, very good resource that are going to help you as well to engage in this conversation. And Pastor Josh Moody said this, "Not knowing the Bible story leads us to think too much about ourselves and too little about God. And that is the problem of humanity and of ourselves, that we think too much about ourselves. We think we're better than what we actually are, and we think too little of God, even if we think that God exists." Okay, so I'm going to approach this. I want to encourage you to do this as well when you're talking to people and knowing ourselves. And I'm not saying know yourself, but let's know ourselves because I am a sinner. I want you to include you in the conversation as a sinner as well. So you are not judging the other person, but you are putting you in the conversation as well. So we're God's creation. We just established that, and that is very important. So we are under his authority. That is very important that you establish that. Then we are sinners, and we are accountable to our creator. Okay? So let's talk about knowing ourselves. There is something also, John Frame, in one of the books I am recommending, Christianity Consider, he talks about different ways of grasp the truth. One of those could be known as relativism, or he defines this also, or takes it from where he says that it is called intellectual autonomy. And that is defined as, we are the final criterion of truth. So that is what I also mentioned in the beginning. What I know, it is the truth. It is the truth to me, so that is the truth, basically. And if you know your own truth, that's fine. That is your truth. That is also the truth. But that violates the law of contradiction in philosophy. Those two things cannot be truth because they are denying themselves. Okay, so the way that we approach this is saying, well, God, as the creator, claims supreme authority over our beliefs, thoughts, and decision. God claims a totalitarian authority over the human intellect. We just established that he's the creator and he has authority over our intellect. And so the source, finally, of knowledge or truth is God himself. And there's a good way to prove that is when we're kids, we're learning. We're learning to walk. We're learning the colors. We're learning truth about the universe. And so John Frame says that he thought that when he was a kid, I don't know, he's making a, he's just supposing that when he was a kid, he thought that the moon was made out of cheese. And that is obviously not truth, but that's what he thought. So, and the definition of intellectual autonomy, that would be truth for him, and that's fine. But he says, as I went to the school, I understood that, no, the moon is not made out of cheese because my teacher taught me that. So we are exposed to other people's knowledge, and in that way we're able to learn. And since we're learning from other people or from nature, as we explore and understand the world, we need the external to learn truth. We cannot learn truth if we just seek in ourselves. And that's what intellectual autonomy is saying. We need to go outside. So who is the more knowledgeable being that exists besides the teacher of John Frame? God. And that is the reason why he's saying God claims supreme authority over all our beliefs, thoughts, and decisions. God claims a totalitarian authority over the human intellect. And that is totally opposite of intellectual autonomy. What the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:25 is that for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Not that there is any weakness on God, but is a rhetorical way on saying God has all knowledge and we don't. So now that we talk about that fact of authority, let's talk about sin. We know we're sinners. The Bible says that. And so we need to understand where people stand. And we need to find gracious ways that are going to engage that conversation to say, we are sinners. You and I are sinners. That's very important. Before you show the way of Jesus Christ, you need to establish the sin and its consequences. So Tim Keller also says, it is hard to avoid the conclusion that there is something fundamentally wrong with the world. Okay, so we know that the world exists. We know that God exists because the evidence of the existence of God is the creation. But we also know that something is wrong. Why? Because there is death. There is evil people. There is bad things that happen in the world. There is war. There is sickness. Wait a minute. Everybody knows as a standard that something is not right. There's something in the world that is not right. So there's an obvious evidence that there is something wrong in the world. You don't need to prove that. People know that, but point them to that. So what is it wrong with the universe? That, however, is good news. And that's why I put it as sin equals hope. That's what Timothy Keller says. He was saying basically that the fact that something is wrong in the world is good news. Why? Because God exists, there is hope. There is hope to fix what is wrong. But if there is nothing wrong with the world and that's the way things are, There is no hope. That's the way things are going to be. Wrong. And we don't know what has happened after that. But the fact that we are sinners gives us hope. Now, let's define a little bit on that matter of sin as the Bible is showing us. And it's going to be important when you have this conversation and showing the people the way. You might have this conversation before, but one of the ways to approach it is to talk about the original sin. And one of the theologians I was reading also says it is fundamentally crucial that we talk about the original sin. Talk about how God created all things perfect, since He's the creator, and human beings fell from His glory by sinning. And Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and specifically chapter 3 that talks about the fall. So you need to establish in any way you can or you want to that we are in a fallen world and that there is an original sin. Now, the definition of sin, and one book called Theology of Ministry or For Ministry, is he defines this as idolatry, loving other things instead of God, and disobedience. Idolatry, because we just worship something else that is not God, or loving other things more than God, even ourselves, and disobedience, disobeying God's law. And most people would agree then that they're sinners. But your duty is to help them to see that you and them are sinners. And finally, then, that has a consequence. The consequences of sin is the lost communion with God. You could frame that in different ways depending on whom you're talking to. But it is important that you help them to understand there's a broken relationship between them and God, or us and God, because of our sin. And then let's talk more about knowing ourselves. We're accountable to God. That is the next thing. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." If you know that, share it. If you memorize that verse, share it with them. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done well in the body, whether good or bad." And it is very important, memorization, I believe, memorization is important because the Word of God is powerful. It's not just the argument you're sharing, but the Word of God has power in itself. And if you share the Word, they will hear. God, the Lord will make, the Holy Spirit will make a change of mind. And that is our hope as you share to them and pray. Okay, so we established God created all things. We are sinners and we're separated from God. And so it seems as hopeless, but now they need to be wondering about what is the solution for this situation. God created everything perfect, but we are in a fallen world. So the answer is, there is a way now. And since they are asking this question, before knowing that way, let's talk about then other ways. Let's consider other ways, then let's talk about Jesus' claim and Jesus' resurrection. Okay, so John Frame also divides all the religions of the world in three kinds of religion besides Christianity. And he says we have religions of fate, that is the first one. It is impersonal principles behind all reality, behind God and man. So those are basically saying, yes, there is a God, but he is impersonal. mostly will be religions as the ancient Greek will think like that. Those gods are impersonal. They don't care about us. They are there. What is their response to that? Well, it is impossible to have any kind of personal relationship with fate. And the result is there is no hope. Everything is wrong in the way there it is. God does not care about us, so there is no hope. And what the Bible says is that God loves the world. And he wants a personal relationship with you. There's the response if somebody thinks like that. The second one is religions of self-realization. If God exists, if gods exist, they are part of the same being as us. We need to realize our own identity. This include the great ethnic religions as Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, also Western Gnosticism. So they're just saying, find your divinity. Try to perfect yourself. Do meditation. Do different things so you can be the best you can be until you find your own divinity, because you're God. What is the response to that? We would be above good and evil, right and wrong, and so there is no hope as well. And since good and evil are part of the universe, as we know, we just need to find that as part of ourselves. So right and wrong are part of us. So there is no hope to change that as well, even if you meditate or not. Then the religions of law, which Christianity is not included here, are derived from the Bible, but with the redemptive content removed. Grace and redemption are absent. I recommend in one book to talk about this, because this even could happen inside of the church. It's a little bit more diluted gospel. What is the response to that? There is no absolute assurance of forgiveness of sin, nor a personal relationship with God, and so there is no hope. And so the answer for the three kinds of religions at the end is there is no hope. All of this just bring different kinds of solution that bring no hope. Things are as they are, and we are not sure about this situation. Just make your effort, try to make as you can, and the final response to them is there is no hope.
I'm sorry, I just want to clarify this. The religions of law, what's an example of that?
Yeah, Islam. Islam will be a good example of the religions of law. They will say Allah is the supreme creator of everything, but he's also impersonal. And you need to base your life and also good works and obedience to the law of Allah. But we are not sure about what or who will inherit the favor of Allah. He's not as relational. Yeah. Okay, so let's talk about now Jesus Christ. Now we're going to talk about the way. The way we believe is true in Scripture. And we're going to try to just address some Bible verses and also how this is reasonable. Our faith is logical and reasonable, and it is true. So John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is talking to the disciples, and Jesus says, where I'm going to go, you're going to come too. And so one of the disciples asked, no, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way. So C.S. Lewis, quoted by Rebecca McLaughlin in a book called Confronting Christianity, he says, C.S. Lewis says, this truth of John 14:6, specifically, that Jesus says to the disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Regarding that, C.S. Lewis says, this is not the teaching of a good man. This is the teaching of an egotistical maniac or an evil manipulator or God in the flesh. You decide. And that makes sense, right? Like, so there is three options. Or he is crazy about himself, Jesus Christ. He's crazy about himself, and he just want to focus all the things about himself, and he wants to be worshipped by people. But he's just a human that is a little bit crazy. Or he knows he's not God, but he's trying to manipulate people and bring them to follow him because he wants to receive glory from them. Or he's actually saying the truth and he's God. And so we bring this to the table to people, and they have to think, and we have to think, so what do you decide? They cannot be all truth. You decide, who is Jesus? Because this is the way I'm thinking. He cannot be one way, because he actually said he is the way. And if there is more, if there is other ways, he's not the way, and he's lying. Let's see John 8:24 and 14:9. John 8:24 says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So now Jesus is claiming that he is the only way to God, and that they need to believe in him as the way. Also, he claimed to be God. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say show us the Father?" So several times more than that, Jesus claimed to be God himself. Whoever saw him saw the Father, because he is claiming to be God in several verses in the Bible. And we just said in the beginning that God has all authority. And then the Bible affirms that in the New Testament by saying that God gave all authority to Jesus. And so the way is not just the way to God, but he is God. And he has the authority over the creation. And there's a very important fact as well. So Jesus came to the world. Jesus died on the cross. There might be some objections to that, but what's more important for us as Christians is that everybody has had a life. Some people had died. I mean, all people before us that died, they died. But we don't hear about resurrections and eternal resurrection. So a matter of Christianity that is crucial to prove our belief and to prove that Jesus is the way, besides the fact that he's claiming to be the way and to claim that he is God, is that he resurrected from the dead on the third day. So 1 Corinthians 15:14, Apostle Paul is making a case, an argument for Jesus Christ and for Christianity, saying that Jesus Christ resurrected. And he said in his argument, 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Simple. Okay, if Jesus Christ did not resurrect, we're doing nothing over here. Just go on and try to find the truth. How do we find more objections to that? One of the objections is the disciples stole the body, and even we find that in the Bible. So they just say, he disappeared. The response to that is that they were willing to die for it. Some of them might have avoided death by revealing the hiding place. But that is not true, because they even gave up their lives knowing that Jesus Christ actually resurrected, because they saw him resurrecting from the dead. And they gave up their lives for that. Next objection is that the disciples were hallucinating. The response to that, it is not possible for groups of people to have the same kind of hallucination. That is just logical, right? Like if one person can hallucinate, it's fine. One is fine, but the same people cannot have the same kind of hallucination. Cannot be hallucination. It is true. So 1 Corinthians 15:6, the argument of Apostle Paul is, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." So from those 500, there were a big group that were still alive, and there were witnesses that they saw at the same time Jesus Christ. And there are more witnesses than those 500. For several times, Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples and other people. And so we know by the proofs of Scripture that he resurrected. Now, that's excellent. So we're trying to prove that Jesus Christ resurrected. But there is a very important thing, and John Frame helps us to understand this in that book called Christianity Considered. It is that people, to follow Jesus Christ, to embrace Jesus Christ, they need a change of mind. So you might have the best arguments, even better than what we've been talking about, and construct them in a very efficient way and win the argument, but they need a change of mind. So John Frame says, talking about 1 Corinthians 15, he says, the chief evidence for the resurrection was the word of God himself. Talking about the Bible. The word of God himself is the chief evidence for the resurrection. The argument for the resurrection of Jesus is essentially an appeal to the new mind, not the old. It calls us to hear God's word and believe it. I was in a class of philosophy in my years of college in Honduras, and somebody was trying to defend a case for the creation the creation is self-created or created by chance, saying evolution is the proof of the creation. And I did not know much about the things I've been learning as I'm preparing this, but my answer was, well, you need to understand that for Christianity, to understand Christ, you need to have faith. And it was a very simple answer, but I do believe that what John Frame is saying here is the same thing again. As we share the word of God, people need to have faith, and that is a work of the Holy Spirit. So important to share good arguments, but it's more important to share the word of God. So let's go to some conclusions as we put these all these things together. We talk, God created the universe and sustains his creation. Because of that, his creation is under his authority, and he determines the way to go to him. Right? So he has the authority. He's the one going to say, what is the way? Then we learn also, because God is sustaining the creation, that he is love and has provided a way to have a personal relationship with him. So instead of people asking, oh, there's no more ways, if they really want to find God, they will say, show me the way. That should be the attitude. And so we need also, as John 1:12 says, we need repentance and believing. Repent, call people, as you show them the way. It's not just showing them the way, but you are now showing them that we're not talking about universalism, which is Christ died for everybody, so everybody's saved. Instead, we're saying people need to come to him, to come to the way, and to be saved. And Josh Moody actually said that as Jesus is talking metaphorically about the way, he's not saying he's a little way, but he is referring himself as the rescuer. And he says, Jesus, when he says he's the way, he is the rescuer, the one that God chose to rescue us from eternal death. And so Acts 4:12, one of my favorite verses, is also in your card as one of the references. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So I think we're over time, but we're, I just want to show you some of the books. They're also on the screen that you can go through. Who is Jesus? Greg Gilbert, good resource for you and for non-believers. If you know somebody who wants to know who is Jesus, just recommend this. We also have, I saw one copy. I don't know if that is still there. But The Whole Christ, talking about religions of law. This is a very specific case on a controversy and about legalism, antinomianism, and the defense for Jesus Christ as the only way, as well, without the works of the law, and like the middle of it. Also, Defending Your Faith, I read it in Spanish. I read it in Spanish, so I was actually translating, but that's in English over there. so you don't want to read in Spanish. unless Kurt. Kurt knows how to learn read Spanish. So, Defending Your Faith, very good book, specifically to talk about the existence of God, a one loving personal creator God. And The Whole Christ, I just mentioned that one. And Let the Nations Be Glad, a question that I didn't answer. If God is the only way, what happened with the people never listening about Christ? And more questions like that. And how we should pursue also God. And this is probably one of my favorites of this group, is the one from John Frame, Christianity Considered. This book is written by him for people who are non-Christians specifically and who want to think about Christianity. So every sentence is directed to them. So you actually can buy it and give it to somebody who wants to consider Christianity. So, good. We plan to have questions and answers, but I don't know if we have time for that, Josh. We're good? Or
yeah, we're just a couple minutes over, but if there's a couple burning questions, we could certainly take a couple here for just a couple minutes. I'll bring a mic to you.
Well, if I don't have the answer, gladly I have Josh, so I'm not alone.
Josue, thanks for your time this morning. Appreciate it. You went to scripture a lot with your layout and your argument for the existence of God and that kind of thing, which is great for Christians, but a common objection I hear a lot is, I don't believe in the authority of Scripture. Yeah. So, and I'm always taught, don't make an argument from scriptural authority if they don't believe Scripture to be authoritative.
Right.
So how do you go through the same thing and make the same argument without referencing a source that people don't believe to be authoritative?
That is a really good question, I think, and I thought about that. Reason number one is our setting. Next week, we're talking about the authority. How can you say, how can you trust the Bible? That's the next question for next week. So that's why I didn't address that specifically. Michael is going to be talking about that. Number two is because I think as the Bible itself is claiming that is the Word of God, so it has more power than your human arguments. So it's good. Even if they don't believe it in the Bible as the Word of God, the Bible has truth, universal truths. So you can share as the Bible, they might say it's not the Word of God, they might not accept that. You still can share it because it has been written, it's a book, as you can share any other book. Underneath that is the power of God, and that's what we know. So I would say, do not try to have a conversation without using the Bible. That even if they don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it's a book. It's fine. Let me share about this book as any other one. If they put the Bible in the same level, so share the Bible. But you know it has power. And so good? Yeah.
And so when you were talking earlier concerning the authority of God, and you referenced the scripture that says that we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he'll deal with us according to our deeds, whether good or bad. My initial thought came to that, which I hadn't before, was, oh, well, and I've heard it times before, I hope my good works outweigh my bad.
Right.
Address that.
Right. Yeah. So yeah, I didn't talk much about that because that happens a lot in Christianity and it happens a lot also in conversation. I think you're right. People might believe in God, people might confess all of that, and most of the conversations are along the lines of that. So this book is really helpful for that. Talk about legalism, which is follow the law and then Christ. So they sum up Christ and the law, and antinomianism, which is says, we're fine. Christ died for us. I believe in him, so I can do whatever I want. So we have the two extremes. And so what the Bible is saying, actually, Ephesians 2:10, is that the product of our faith are good works that God prepared for us beforehand. And obviously, yeah, it's going to be very important. And the conversation will go in a very different way in that sense, because many people will confess, yeah, there is only one way. It's Jesus Christ. But I have to put a lot of effort. So they're actually saying a different thing as they confess that Jesus is the way. So your conversation is going to be different, and you have to help them to understand that, yes, works are not necessary, but the result, yeah.
All right, one final question here.
Awesome, hi. I was just wondering about you say because there's sin, there's hope, right?
Yeah.
And so with the other arguments that you have, or that are like, what is the way, right? There is no hope. And so I was just curious if you could clarify that piece of it.
Right.
Like, with it, because you said the three different arguments.
Yeah, right.
You know what you said, sorry.
I want to see if I understand the question first. So I said, because sin, because there is sin, there is hope. I said that. And then I said, there is sin and there is no hope. So it seems to contradict, right, in the other three kinds of religions. Okay. Yes. So in Christianity, because there is sin, there is hope. Why? Because there is an actual way. Absolute, that is one of the words that are over there. Absolute and secure way, a concrete way that we know that it will lead us to Christ, and that sin is not ultimate, but it will change. So the things as we know them will change because the world is broken. So the fact in Christianity only, the fact that there is sin, there is hope. If things are the way they are, we're hopeless, which most of the religions will say things are not gonna change. And there is no absolute way as well. In religions of faith and the religions of law, it depends on yourself. So there's not an absolute way. So the fact that there is sin means that there is no hope. And it's good. It's good that we help people to understand that we are in a broken world. Does that help? More or less. Okay.
Well, that's a good question. Got me thinking too.
Yeah.
Those words. But that was good. Thank you, Josue. Next week, as he mentioned, we'll be looking at the question then on the Bible. So a lot of people use C.S. Lewis's argument, like he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. Recently, many have said, well, there needs to be a fourth added, and that's that the truth of the Bible is inaccurate. It's not true. So the things about Jesus, how can we know that those are reliable? So that's what we'll be talking about next week. Michael Walker, another one of our pastoral residents, will be teaching for us next week. So I hope to see you back for that. Let me pray for us, and then we'll go. Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and grace. You are the rescuer. And that you would have been completely just to leave us all in our sin and to judge us for it. But as your word says, you so loved the world that you gave your Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And for those of us in this room who know him, we are so thankful. And I pray that as we go out and we talk to those around us in our lives, for those who don't know Jesus, that they would understand the depth of their sin, their accountability to you, and the gracious provision of life and forgiveness in Christ. Help us be bold and courageous as we speak, and humble. And give us words in the moments to say and bring to our mind some of these truths that we've heard this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.